You might want notes, something to take notes with. I'm not telling you what to do, but you might want notes. You might want your Bible. You want to turn on your brain. Get ready to rock. I'm going to lay it on you thick. I often would tell my students at school, this is noteworthy. Noteworthy. Worthy of taking note. Oh, should we get out pen and paper? You're pretty quick. Everyone catch that? Okay. I'm just ready to rock, so when I jump in, I'm going to be jumping in full force, so I want you to be ready too. Okay, here we go. Well, great to see you all. Father, I pray that this message would be timely, it would be fitly spoken, and it would bless this body with an infusion of your revelation that will cause each member that's here today and each member that listens online to progress into the next season of their walk with you. And I thank you, Father, for that. Okay, last time I spoke, I shared about changes in seasons requiring changes in, this is about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, I spoke about changes in seasons requiring changes in your mindset, and specifically when your mindset changes, you change your actions. So when I spoke last, I talked about changes in seasons requiring changes in actions, and I talked about how different seasons have new metrics for success or new scoreboards. Things that used to mark success, I'm just going to by way of review a little bit because this message is going to build upon my last message. Things that used to mark success previously may simply be expected now. Former frontiers are now established territories. I clarified that the new expectations that you might have in a new season don't signal failure. Quite the opposite, they signal promotion. New territories simply come with new challenges and new opportunities to change how we think, change what we do, and thereby change what we get. In seasons of change, it is important to be able to be a beginner again. Is this coming back to some of you? In seasons of change, it's important to be able to be a beginner again, to maintain a humble mindset that affords the Lord and other leaders in your life the opportunity to prune your growth and direct your progress. If we knew how to get where we were going, why are we not yet there? We need to learn some new things. We need to think some different thoughts. We need to act some different acts. So let us press on into a new season. One of the main transitions that I... Holy Spirit, come on. One of the main transitions I spoke about specific to our church was going from a season where the scoreboard or our goal was about being secured in our identity in Christ to a season where we are intending to put some points on the board, intending to act on our identity. Am I echoey? Okay, great. So I talked about going from identity to action last time I spoke with you. That revelation of identity, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we've been justified by faith, is the platform from which all kingdom action must spring. Identity is essential for action in the kingdom. Paul echoes the importance of laying hold of our identity in Christ in Hebrews 4:11. Quote, therefore let us labor, or in other words, be diligent, to enter that rest. And the rest that he was talking about was the rest that comes by faith, by knowing who you are in Christ, by works for identity being done, and the work of Jesus Christ becoming your identity through faith. But my question is, once you've entered the rest of God, the peace of God, how do you access or walk in the rest of what God has for you to walk in? Once you make the team, how do you win games? It's not that we ever stop being on the team. It's not that we ever stop being cognizant of being accepted unequivocally in the family of God. It's just that if we spent all of our time on the team reflecting on tryouts, and being smug that we made the list, we may never be able to begin to work on our free throws. We may never be able to begin to working on breaking a full court press or perfecting a solid inbounds play. Did you catch that? If we spent all of our time being smug that we made the team, thinking about our identity on the team, it's not that we're no longer on the team, but once you're on the team, you've got some work to do if you're going to win some games. Hebrews 5:12 says we're supposed to move on from the elementary principles and progress towards maturity. I'll try up here. One of the signs of maturity in both the natural and the spiritual is reproduction. How is that for you guys? It's really bad for me. The echo, is that bothering you? Okay, maybe it's just me. Okay, great. Sorry to draw attention to it. One of the signs of maturity in both the natural and the spiritual... Are you guys with me so far? Okay. In both the natural and the spiritual is reproduction. Brad has talked about the three components of God's plan for our lives. Who remembers them? Who remembers the three components of God's plan for our lives? Reconciliation, transformation, duplication. If we're not duplicating ourselves, we are not walking in the fullness of maturity. That is why James said faith without works is dead. James 2:17. Dead things don't make babies. Dead things don't replicate themselves. When your faith is alive, i.e. not dead, when your faith is doing something, it is growing and duplicating itself. As Matthew 25 shows, when your talents are in action, they increase. When your talents are buried, they still exist in the measure you received them. But they are dead as it relates to replication, dead as it relates to duplication. And we are meant to duplicate. We are meant to impact our surroundings. Megan recently shared at the end of a worship service that we are meant to be like oaks of righteousness. Plants that take in potentially bad environmental components like carbon dioxide and release a breath of fresh air to those around us, oxygen. We are to be atmosphere changers, temperature setters, salt and light. And all creation has been waiting and continues to wait for us to walk in this, Romans 8. All creation is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. All creation is waiting for us to come into our identity in a way that is noticeable, in a revelatory or revealed way. All creation is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. We should come into our identity in such a way that it becomes noticeable, so that it is revealed to other people. Why, thank you. A good encouragement. Oh, yeah, yeah. How's that? Oh, that seems like it's a lot better. I just needed to form it to my face. Thanks. Yet Proverbs, okay, and I'm going to throw you a curveball. Proverbs 30, 21 through 23. Proverbs 30, 21 through 23. It paints a very different picture about what earth is waiting for. If Romans 8 says all of creation is eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God, watch this. Proverbs 30 says, under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he's satisfied with food, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress. There's a lot of things I'd like to share about that, but I'm going to focus a little bit on it. On a part of it. These verses do not talk about what the earth is waiting for, more like what the earth wants to run away from. They talk about what causes the earth to shake, tremble, and be burdened by. According to the word of God, the earth cannot bear these things up. And one of those burdens sounds a lot like us, actually. Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king. We were all once slaves. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness?" We had all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we were all in bondage, just like Adam and Eve, to sin and all the death and decay that sin brings. But Revelation chapter 1, verse 6 shares the other half of that story, the good news. It says, "To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Jesus cleansed us, washed us, and seated us with him. We are now both priests and kings to his God and Father. Did you catch that? So Revelation chapter 1, in case you ever wondered, I might have just given you a new title. So in case you didn't know, you're a king and priest to God, according to Revelation chapter 1. Now what's interesting is you were a slave to sin, but now you're a king to God. So according to the New Testament, each of us has transitioned from being a slave to a king. Our identity has changed. We have become both kings and priests in the eyes of God. And the whole earth has been awaiting for our revealing, the noticeable, evident manifestation of our identification. Yet Proverbs 30:21 says the earth cannot bear it up when a slave becomes king. Did you catch it? I set you up. So what gives? Hey, you took my punchline. Okay, that's good. The problem is not that, very good, Aaron, you nailed it. The problem is not that it is impossible for a man or woman of low means to become a man or woman of great means. That was good. The problem is not that it is impossible for a man or woman of no influence to become a man or a woman of great influence. The problem is not that it is impossible for a sinner in bondage to become a liberated saint. The problem is in the mindset. You cannot be the king God intended you to be if you think like the slave you used to be. You cannot be the king God intended for you to be if you think like the slave you used to be. Slaves, of course, by nature of their position, have no freedom. Slaves are told what to do. Slaves are workers under someone else's command, limited in possibilities for their life. And in fact, their life is not even their responsibility. It's the responsibility of their masters to take care of them effectively. Proverbs 29:19 says, "By mere words, a servant, i.e. a slave, is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond." And this is how many of us have lived. So I'm going to try to parse out how a slave tends to think, okay? Because it's easy to change your identity, it's hard to change your mind. But if you want to walk in your identity so that you're not like a fool who got filled, or you're not like a slave that became king, or you're not like an unloved woman who now has a husband, if you want to walk in your identity, then you need to start thinking according to the new identity. If you look back to Proverbs 30, where it lists those four things, it doesn't say the earth reels under someone who used to be a slave who now thinks like a king and is a king. Did you catch that? It says the earth reels under, can't bear up someone who is a slave and becomes king. That means they still think like a slave when they're in the position of king. That doesn't work. Promotion without changing your mindset will mess you up, and it'll mess others around you up. It doesn't mean that there might not be a hot minute at the beginning when you get promoted that you have to do some quick mindset shifting, but it means you better get on with that kind of fast. Because all creation's been eagerly awaiting the revealing of the sons of God. So the earth actually wants us to be the kings of God. The earth wants us to be the sons of God, but you can't do it with a slavery mindset. Different seasons call for changes in thinking, changes in action. You have to change your mind. You cannot be the king God intended you to be if you think like the slave you used to be. Okay, Okay, a little bit more. This is how many of us have lived. We wait for someone else to tell us what to do. Back to like how slaves will tend to think. A slave thinking like a slave is not a wrong thing. It'd be like a kid thinking like a kid. Paul said that. When I was a kid, I thought like a kid. It's not a wrong thing for a slave to think like a slave. It's just a wrong thing for a king to think like a slave. We have utilized external pressure to drive internal change. Pressure is a tremendous motivator. It distorts the things it comes in contact with, causing them to conform to its force. Slaves by nature are pressure driven. Proverbs 29:19, by mere words a servant is not disciplined. For though he understands, he will not respond. It's pressure. You got to apply pressure. And pressure isn't necessarily all bad. Difficulty can produce perseverance and it can solidify purpose. Catch this. Psalms 119:71. It's a verse that probably many of us might trip over if we saw it, but it's a great verse. It says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Pressure can often create a product that otherwise would not have been produced without the presence of the pressure. Diamonds, for instance, are an example of this. It was good for the carbon to be pressurized, or else it would not have turned into a gem. Gold is another example of this. It was good for the gold to be put in the fiery furnace to the point that it liquefied, or else its impurities would not have been able to be drawn off. Pressure can solidify purity and drive out impurity. Pressure, well embraced, can be very positive. But the next verse in Psalms 119, verse 72, paints a very different scenario. It says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." So verse 71 says, "It was good for me that I was afflicted so that I may learn your statutes." I'm going to paint two. When the Word of God has juxtaposed verses, meaning they butt up to each other, they're next to each other, one comes into the next verse. On Easter, Brad taught about the end of chapter 4 of Romans, and it leads into chapter 5 of Romans. Remember, the chapters weren't there. The verse numbers weren't there. The neat little lines that separated each thing, because you bought a preacher's Bible that separates each verse onto a different line, they weren't there. It was like it was written in a continuum. So if you've got one verse next to the other verse, often it means that there's some sort of connection between them. So watch verse 72. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Now watch this, kind of interesting. The first verse says, "It was good for me that my circumstances were bad, because it drove me to your word. It was good for me that I was under pressure, so that I would seek you. My circumstances drove me to your word." Watch the second one. The second verse, verse 72, it's a different circumstance, isn't it? The first circumstance in verse 71 is, "It was good for me that I was afflicted." The circumstance was afflicting. In verse 72, the psalmist's circumstance is not afflicting. He has thousands of gold and silver pieces in verse 72. Did you catch that? So in verse 72, it says, "I seek your word, I seek you, I put your word higher than my circumstances." The first verse talks about circumstances driving you to the Lord. The second verse talks about maturity. It talks about, despite having everything that I need, I still drive myself to the Lord. Pressure-driven action will always fall away when the pressure is released. Like verse 71 says, for a season, pressure can actually be good. Directive discipline can model proper behavior, but we are not supposed to stay there forever. Psalms 32:9, this is two great verses I'm going to share with you. Be good ones to know. Psalms 32:9 says, "Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you." Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. The previous verse gives you the better way. Verse 8, I will instruct, this is the Lord speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye. God is wanting to guide us as we look into his eyes to see what he sees and do what he does. It's a picture of the Father standing. You're looking into his eyes. You see his eyes move over here to someone else who just entered the room. It's not that he's not paying attention to you anymore, but you just caught the heart of God. You saw his eyes go over there, and you go over there too. I only do what I see the Father doing. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not come near you. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes, but there is a higher way. Now that I've got all these things, I still value your word more than all of them. There is a place in God that cannot come through pressure. If slaves are motivated by pressure, there's a place in God that cannot come through that mechanism. You can't get there that way. There's a place that cannot come through circumstantially driven devotions. Do you know the type I'm talking about? Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God. Hey, that's good. Psalm 119:71 says that's good. It'll drive you to the Lord. But what do you do when the pressure lifts? Do you still seek the Lord? Do you still seek the Lord? You can only get so far by playing catch up. If you always do what you've always done, you will not get what you've always got because the season has changed. You have to change what you're doing. Responsibility, diligence, and commitment are key words, I believe, in this season for our body. You cannot advance into the territory of champions, into the territory of kings, acting like you used to act. This is for me too. Thinking like you used to think, and dreaming like you used to dream. You cannot be in front and act like you are coming from behind. Like in front of the pack, and act like you're coming from behind. It's easier to chase the leader than it is to step forward into your destiny. It is more comfortable to sit on the sidelines and lament your lack of playing time than it is to step onto the field of purposeful living. Psalms 27:13 says, I would have despaired unless I had believed I'd see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Some of you, I believe, are saying, where is my breakthrough? Why haven't these words come through? And when will this process be through? If you're not saying that right now, that's great. It just means you're in a different season. But all of us will have those thoughts at times. We'll say, I had a word and it hasn't come to pass yet. What's going on? But the Lord would say unto you today, if you're feeling like that, that you cannot be a king because you have not yet thought like a king. You cannot yet be a king. You cannot yet step into those words because you've not yet thought like those words call you to think. The problem is in the mindset. The earth would reel under us stepping into all that the Lord has for us if we've not changed our minds to be ready for it. The standard is higher as a king. The maturity is higher as a king. The responsibility is more pronounced. T.D. Jakes says, you want all of the benefits without any of the commitment. That struck me. We need to be careful that we do not try to produce the fruit. You're going to have to put on your pants, or put on your big boy pants here or something. This next part is like a word play, so just watch it. It's not meant to be confusing, but it's the best way to say it, I think. We need to be careful that we do not try to produce the fruit of faithfulness with favor. To the contrary, favor is the fruit of faithfulness. Proverbs 3 says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Jesus increased in favor with both God and man. I define favor as grace for action. We often try to produce favor as though it were based on identity. We often try to produce favor as though it were based on identity. We might say things like, oh, that guy has so much favor on his life. That guy has such favor on his life. No, that's not true. He walked with such faithfulness that his level of favor, his ability to carry things out surely, is profoundly high. Faithfulness produces increase in favor. Because many Christians believe their identity and acceptance before God has to do with works, they work really hard to feel condemned all the time. We all been there. On the same token, though, because many Christians know that their identity is apart from works, they work really hard to avoid work all of the time. After all, isn't it a focus on works that got me condemned all the time? Quite the contrary. You guys see how I'm setting you up? Our identity is apart from works, but our faith is not apart from works, says James 2:17. Our identity is apart from works, but our faith is not apart from works. Saving faith is different than acting faith. We come to our identity through faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, but we come to our destiny through acting on the faith he has given us. Ephesians 2 puts this well. By grace you've been saved. Dot, dot, dot. That means I'm skipping a little part there. Not a result of works, so no one can boast. Dot, dot, dot. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith without works is dead. To be faithful means faith plus works. Otherwise, your faith without works is only partially full. Victorious living is not a sequence of miracles. I'm not down on miracles. That'd be like, I'm going to try to parse this out for you, but the right tool for the right job, right? Not the same thing for every season. The same actions in different seasons don't get you the same results. There might be a season where you need miracle after miracle. More power to you, and we'll pray for you for your miracles. Sometimes stuff happens, and you need miracles. But we're not supposed to live in the land of necessary miracles forever and forever. Amen. Victorious living, instead, in my opinion, is a sustained and increasing blessing punctuated by miracles. Miracles are a sign of God's great love for us. Miracles invite us into an ever-increasing revelation of his love for us and provide breakthrough for the things we're not yet ready to do. 1 John says this is, I'll leave that part out actually. But blessing, different than miracles, comes from acting. It comes from walking in what he's told us to walk in. It comes from stepping out in faith. It comes from putting the tires on the road. It comes from faithfulness that leads to something. Our faith is supposed to result in obedience. It is supposed to result in diligence. It is supposed to result in faithfulness. Our faith should look like something. Our faith needs to be self-employed, not just pressure-employed. If you want to be a king, which you already are, but if you want to act like one, you're going to have to be principle-driven, not pressure-driven. And I'm right there with you. I'm actively making this transition in my life so I can walk on greater heights, so to speak. You can't step into a certain realm driven only by pressure. You watch all the stories of underdog sports teams. No, it's the team that's always been number 10 in the standings. And all of a sudden they have a chance to play the number one team and they beat the number one team and it was the greatest upset of the year. And the next game, next week, they get smoked by an unranked team.
It happens really often. What gives? Here's the issue. Their whole life, they've played with a chip on their shoulder. Their whole life, they've played from a come-behind attitude. They haven't just been underdogs. They've been underdogs in their heart. And so what they've done is they've been pressure-motivated. So long as they're chasing someone else's tail, they've got a force behind their effort. And so they're always chasing someone else's tail. They're always trying to catch up with the team ahead of them. And all of a sudden, they find themselves sometime an hour or two post-game, post their big upset of the number one team, they find themselves wondering, what's next? What now? What do I do once I've done everything I've been going for this entire time? And they realize that the fight apparently wasn't against the other team. It was within themselves to see if they could be principle-driven instead of just pressure-driven. But you cannot walk out in front chasing someone else's tail. We are called to be the head, not the tail, above only and not beneath. But you cannot walk as a leader. You cannot walk as a king if you think like a slave. Yes, it was good for you that you were afflicted for a time. Yes, it was good for you that you needed to be drawn into the Word of God. But that should produce some principles on the inside of you. It should produce some principles on the inside of me that guide me far past and propel me far past pressure. We are not meant to bottom back out. We are meant to build further up. You shouldn't have to go down in order to go up. It should be up, 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 up. But if you look at the men of God, the women of God that go for it full tilt, somehow, some way, at some time, they made a conscious decision, a conscious commitment, a conscious choice to be faithful with what they've been given, to choose to live a life that was principled, not just pressure-driven. Or else you will always flirt with the negative side of the number line. -3 up to -1. Oh, back to -2. Up to 0. Up to 0. Up to 0. Nothing to do now. Don't know what to do with myself now. You can't get on the positive side of things. You can't get out of just miracle to miracle, miracle to miracle, crisis to miracle, and miracle to miracle, unless you start living principled. And I'm right with you. I believe that we really need to get this. Remember last time I talked about a new season calls for new actions. It's a new scoreboard. And it doesn't mean that it was a demotion. It's a promotion. We're going into new territories. Don't feel bad. We just need to learn how to do things differently. And it's good that we have a guide and we have the Lord and we have people here to help us to know how to do things differently, to step into new territory. And my question and challenging question to you was, if we knew how to do it, why weren't we already there? And so if you're looking for more in your life, I can guarantee that there's a lack of principled action to get there, or a lack of know-how how to operate to get there, but we need the know-how and then we need the principled follow-through to get there. And I think that one of the things that's really interesting is that there's a scripture, Proverbs 21, verse 5, it's been blowing me up the last like multiple months. I was reading it one day and realized I don't understand the scripture at all. It says, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage or wealth, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." And so it's a dichotomous comment. It's an SAT analogy. Before there were SAT analogies. It says diligence produces wealth. Haste produces poverty. And I thought to myself, I probably think of diligence a little bit like haste, actually. Because I was trying to come up with my own definition for diligence, and what I thought of sounded a lot like going fast. But John Wooden, Coach John Wooden says, be quick, but don't hurry. He also says, good things take time, as they should. We shouldn't expect good things to happen overnight. Actually, getting something too easily or too soon can cheapen the outcome. And this is the same coach that his team, UCLA basketball team, went something like 3 years without losing a game. That's unbelievable. Unbelievable. But you know what? When they asked him, were you a great game coach? I never thought of myself as a good coach in games. I was a good practice coach. What's he saying? Why did his team always stay on top? Why was his team not put off by having the target on their back and being the front runners for 3 years running, never losing a game against probably many very able teams? Why did they never lose? Their battle was never against their opponent. Their battle was always with themselves to operate according to the principles that they had learned. For they knew if they did that, they could always pace themselves and be in front. They operated in what I call diligence, because I realized once I started reflecting on diligence versus haste is that when you study physics, there's a thing called a vector. Do you guys know vectors? Vectors have a magnitude and a direction. So if I had to throw a baseball 80 miles an hour, that's the magnitude, 80 miles an hour. It's going fast. But the direction is I'm throwing it that way. And what we often try to do as Christians, and especially people that are maybe a little bit prophetically inclined that want to see what the Lord's doing and go for what God has for them, what we often do is we say, I can see where I ought to be. I have a word that shows me where I should go. And I believe I need to be there now. Haste tries to manipulate magnitude. Haste tries to go faster. It says if I could throw the ball harder, it would get there faster. If I could drive my car faster, I could get to Cleveland. But everybody who's hasty in their mindset doesn't do what they can do now, and they end up not being able to do what they could have done later. I don't know if I can. Everybody who's hasty in their mindset doesn't do what they can do now, because they're looking for a different circumstance, and they end up not being able to do what they could have done later. Diligence, on the other hand, tries to control one thing and one thing only: direction. Diligence says, if I start walking to Cleveland, I will land at Cleveland. And someone will yell in your ear, but what if you had a car? But that same person literally could spend 3 months trying to get a car, to save up to get a car, when they could have walked to Cleveland in 6 days. Now, obviously, having the direction and the magnitude is a really nice place to be. But so often we think, if only I could, if only I could, if only I could, then I would. But the Lord says, stay the course. Set your sights on where you're going and start going. This is not a season for waiting for a better time. This is a season for saying now is the time. This is not a season for despair. Remember Psalms 27. For you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, but don't wait for it to come to you. Set up an ambush for God. Prepare for the increase by walking in what's right before you. He who is faithful with little will be given. And so when you're diligent, when you set your direction, what happens is the Lord supplies an increase in magnitude. When you're faithful with little, you get more. Your favor increases because of faithfulness. So if we're talking about how do you go from, if the seasons change, and we're going to start putting some points on the scoreboard, if we're going to start acting on our identity in ways we haven't done yet, individually and corporately and all of that, if the seasons change, how do you go about starting to act on your identity further? How do you do it? And the first thing is to recognize it's not attached. Your actions are not attached to your identity. Remember, saving faith is different than what I call acting faith. Faith without works is dead. Saving faith that has works mixed into it doesn't work. So they're two separate things. Let your identity be set. You made the team because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So now that we're on the team, let's work on some free throws. Come on. We need to start winning. And it's going to be principled action. It's going to be diligence. It's going to be setting our sights straight and sticking to the course that's going to cause the increase. It's not a season to say, I'm going to wait for the increase. I'm going to wait for the increase. That will lead to discouragement. We need to start thinking like kings, not like slaves. It's not about our external circumstances. Our internal stances will determine our external circumstances. We're supposed to affect our environment. And the nice thing about all of this is when you take up this mindset of diligence, which is very similar and related to excellence, as Brad taught on, as you take up this mindset of diligence, you don't have the pressure of some sort of perfect act, some sort of perfect event, some sort of cataclysmic, perfect synergy of everything that came together, and somehow a guy drove up to me with a Maserati and told me to jump in, and there wasn't any traffic on I-71. We were able to get to Cleveland in 34 minutes. You don't have all that pressure of the perfect situation. Instead, it's like, well, what can I do right now? Can I be diligent? I'm speaking myself. Can I be diligent to get up every morning and seek the Lord? Even though there is gold and silver pieces, even though circumstances are good, can I be diligent enough to go from a positive 1 to a positive 4? Or do I need to wait until I get back to a negative 2 in order to seek Him again? Can I build on what He's done? Can I seek Him with diligence? Can I stick to it? Can I focus? And the nice thing is, all we need to control then is direction. Let the Lord supply the increase. Well, Father, we just pray that this word, your word, would be sealed in the hearts of our body. And I thank you, Lord, you have more for us. And I thank you, Lord, you have things for us to walk in right now. So I pray, Father, you change my heart and you change our hearts to know how to walk in what's right before us with diligence, Lord, to be principle-driven as a body, to be principle-driven, knowing that that is the pathway of kings. That is a pathway of walking in what you have for us. So I just pray, Father, Holy Spirit, just even anything else you'd have to minister to people's hearts, Holy Spirit, just fall on hearts right now about my message or otherwise. Fall on hearts and minister. If anybody would like to have prayer for a physical need or any other need, just come on up. We'll pray for you gladly. Bless you all. Bless you all. Bless you all. God bless you.